to invite you to turn to John, John chapter 20. The misunderstood Jesus. I know it sounds like a weird title. But I want us to think today about some different reactions to the resurrection. Got a text message from my DS this morning, and he said this, nothing's different about Jesus the week after the resurrection. Just preach Jesus Christ resurrected. He's still alive. And that's the message that we need to remember as we go through this scripture. But I want us to think about the fact that as we kind of try to put ourselves in this story this morning, that we're still looking at it from the perspective of Resurrection Sunday. So this is still the day. Everything we're talking about today takes place on that same day that Jesus rose from the dead. And in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9, we're going to look at the scripture and kind of see where we got this idea for this message from the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 1, it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, I want you to catch verse 9. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The misunderstood Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray for your blessing and your anointing, your help today, and may you receive glory from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Several different reactions to the resurrection that I want us to think about. We're going to look at some of those along with the reason for it. Why did the people that we're talking about today have the reactions to the resurrection that they did? And I would offer you this idea this morning. It was because they misunderstood. They didn't understand who Jesus was. Right? I mean, they'd spent 3 years with him. The disciples, the 12, have walked with him every step of the way for the last 3 years. And he's tried time and time again throughout the course of that time to make them understand what his future was, what his very purpose for living was. He's tried to teach them that, but over the course of time, they still didn't get it. So I'm here to offer you the idea this morning that the different reactions we're going to look at all came from the fact that they misunderstood Jesus. And the first reaction that I want us to think about is one of disappointment. Imagine that. Disappointment. The resurrection caused people to be disappointed. And my reference for this scripture is not found in John chapter 20, but instead it's found back in Luke chapter 24. And if you know the story, you'll remember about the two disciples. There were two disciples who left Jerusalem after the news had gotten out that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. They're on their way back to their hometown where they live, a little town called Emmaus. It's 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So they're walking along the road that day, probably that afternoon, and they're talking about everything that's happened. And all of a sudden, there's a third person there with them, and he just kind of drops in and starts walking along with them, and he's listening to the conversation. Now, I don't know about you, but in my mind, I would have thought it was strange if all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's another person walking with us. So the two disciples are walking along, and then all of a sudden here's this person, this third person. Of course, it's Jesus, but they didn't recognize him as Jesus. So he kind of walks along, and he listens for a while, and then he just kind of finds a way, as Jesus does, of entering himself into the conversation. He says, what are you guys talking about? What are you talking about along the way? Well, we're talking about everything that's happened today in Jerusalem. He said, what's happened today in Jerusalem? And I've always thought this question was kind of ironic. They said, are you a stranger? Do you really not know what's happened in Jerusalem today? Are you the only one who doesn't know? I mean, they're talking to the guy who was nailed to the cross and put in the tomb and had risen that morning, but they're asking him, are you a stranger? Don't you know what's happened? You've got to be the only person who doesn't know what happened. So as they're walking along, it says they continue to talk and discuss things. And Jesus asks them what they're talking about. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 17, it says, they stood still, their faces were downcast. And then in verse 20 and 21, it says, the chief priests and our rulers handed Jesus over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. There's the disappointment. There's the disappointment. They had watched Jesus probably all week in Jerusalem during Passover week. They had been there. They had seen everything that had happened. But still, in their heart and mind, they had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But all that hope came crashing down when he died on the cross and they put him in the tomb. And now, on resurrection morning, he's nowhere to be found. They're disappointed. We had hoped. But see, their disappointment was based on misunderstanding Jesus. So what does he go on to do? Jesus says, look, he goes on to tell them how foolish and slow of heart they are to believe. And he starts teaching them from Moses and the prophets. And he says, didn't the Christ tell you, the prophets tell you this? Didn't Jesus himself tell you that he had to be turned over to the hands of sinful men? He had to be crucified and on the third day would rise again? This is the fulfillment of that. And eventually they recognized who Jesus was as he sat and broke bread with them at the table in their own house. But they were disappointed because they misunderstood Jesus on resurrection day. Can you imagine that? An event like the resurrection that was supposed to bring joy? An event like the resurrection that was supposed to be the highlight of everything that happened that week ends in disappointment. I mean, have you ever found yourself being disappointed in something that was actually meant for your good or that should have been good? Maybe it didn't turn out exactly the way you expected it to, but it still turned out. And because it didn't turn out exactly the way you expected it to or wanted it to, you're disappointed. Maybe it's the fact that we don't understand how Jesus is working in our own hearts and lives at that point in time. And we misunderstand. There's another reaction that I want us to think about, and it is found in our scripture. The rest of these are going to be found in John chapter 20, and this is found in verses 10 and 11. We just read verse 9. They did not understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then in verses 10 and 11, we find this. The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. The next reaction to the resurrection is this. It's a reaction of tears or sadness. Mary's distraught. Mary is, she's completely beside herself. She's about to have a nervous breakdown. It's one thing. It's bad enough for her to be there on the day of the crucifixion. It was bad enough for her to stand at the foot of the cross and watch Jesus as his blood and his very life flowed out of his body until they knew he was dead. It was bad enough for her to see him hastily taken down off of that cross and put into a tomb, wrapped just the best they could for the time being, and then put into the tomb and left there with the stone rolled in front of it. The whole purpose for Jesus or Mary coming back on resurrection morning was to get into the tomb somehow and properly wrap and take care of the body of Jesus. What does that tell you? It tells me she already had a huge misunderstanding about who Jesus was and what he was going to do. And her tears were based on that misunderstanding. The angels tried to comfort her, but what'd she say? She goes, well, They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him. Just her terminology, I don't know where they've put him. They didn't have to put him anywhere. He's just simply fulfilling the prophecy about rising again on the third day, but she didn't understand that. So the angels try to comfort her. And then she hears another voice, someone standing behind her in the garden, and she hears this voice, and it says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And it says, thinking that he was the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go get him." If you've done something with Jesus, all I need, look, I don't need your help. I just need, if you know where he is, tell me where he is so I can go get him and take care of him properly. And then something changed. Jesus called her by name. And he said, "Mary." She immediately recognized the voice. And she recognized it as Jesus. And her tears of sadness turned into tears of joy because she realized that he was still alive, that he had risen. But had she understood Jesus to begin with, this never would have been a problem. So the resurrection once again was supposed to bring joy, but for Mary it brought tears of sadness and pain because she misunderstood Jesus. But there's another reaction. And if you look in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, we'll see what it is. There's another reaction, and it's the reaction of fear. Some people reacted in fear because of the resurrection, and these were the followers of Jesus. And it says in verse 19 that on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." But what were they doing? I don't know. Some people speculate that maybe it was the same house where Jesus had celebrated the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper with his disciples. I don't know. All I know is they say he was in the house. They were in someone's house and they had the doors locked and they were all kind of huddled together, hiding because they were afraid of the Jews. They're worried that the Jewish leaders are going to come for them next. You see, their leader was dead, and they feared that the Jewish rulers would do to them as followers of Jesus. They thought that they would come after them next. So an event that was supposed to give them all kinds of courage and all kinds of hope ended in fear because, once again, they misunderstood. They've got the doors locked. They're all huddled together out of fear. Now, we can criticize them if we want, or maybe even dare, but let me ask you a question. Are we like them in a lot of ways today? Are we like them in a lot of ways? Do we huddle together in our safe groups in fear of our leaders of the day? Do we worry or are we afraid somehow about our government or even some of other religious leaders coming for us next? Listen, I'm not trying to downplay anything, okay? I know COVID-19 is real. We've had it. Blenda and Lexi and I, all three had it. Several of you have had it and recovered from it. We've had, we've lost some people. But way too many people have died. I know it's real. I'm not saying it's not. I'm not saying we shouldn't take precautions. But I'm also going to tell you this. I also know, and I can tell you, that certain people in our government and even in sometimes in the medical field that are associated with government have played on the fears of people. Are we worried about our government? Should we be worried about people coming after us next because we're followers of Christ? I want to give you a few examples, very, very recent examples. How many of you have ever heard of Oral Roberts University? Okay, you can raise your hand. If you've ever heard of Oral Roberts University. Now, how many of you know that recently in the March Madness, Oral Roberts University men's basketball team made the NCAA national tournament? And they actually did really well in the tournament. They made some noise for some little Christian college or Christian university, you know, that nobody really pays any attention to. And they got a lot more national attention because of their success in the tournament. But how many of you also know and understand that there were liberal activist groups who wanted them kicked out of the NCAA basketball tournament because of their religious beliefs and the stand that they take on biblical morality? We have people who wanted to kick a basketball team and a university out of a national basketball tournament because they would dare hold to their, quote, outdated, archaic, bigoted beliefs about how you're supposed to live if you want to be a Christian. They're supposed to be kicked out of the basketball tournament because they have an actual behavioral code of conduct that students have to sign in order and agree to in order to go to school there. I mean, how dare they? How many of you have heard of a man named Jack Phillips? Just to refresh your memory, Jack Phillips is a Christian who owns a bakery in Colorado. And several years ago was in the news because he got sued for refusing to make a cake specifically for us, refusing to custom design and make a cake to celebrate a same-sex wedding. And he said, I cannot do that because it violates my Christian beliefs. All the way to the Supreme Court, which in a very narrow ruling shot down the case and dismissed the case against him because of the way it was presented. Did you know that now, once again, just in the last few weeks, Mr. Phillips has again been sued for refusing to custom make a cake celebrating someone's transgender transformation? You say, what's that have to do with? Here's what it has to do with. This is not about baking a cake, okay? This is about targeting someone who they know is not going to do certain things because of their Christian faith and going after that person. Now, maybe you've heard of this one too. I don't know. Pastor Arthur Pulowski. Arthur Pulowski, just last week on Easter Sunday morning, he pastors a church in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. And last Sunday morning, when they're getting ready to worship and celebrate Easter, members of the local public health department and the Alberta, Canada police department showed up at their church trying to shut down their worship service. And he sent them out the door. He forced them to leave his church property on Easter Sunday when they tried to interrupt and shut down his worship service. Now, we can criticize the disciples for hiding in a room behind locked doors for being afraid of the Jewish religious and government leaders, but it's real. It's real, and it's becoming more real every day. The way that people are coming after those of us who dare stand for what we believe is right. You see, the resurrection was meant to strengthen the faith and the belief of Jesus' followers, but because they misunderstood Jesus, instead they were living in fear. And then finally, we get to this reaction. There's the reaction of unbelief. And Thomas had heard the reports of the other disciples, but he refused to believe. He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, what did he say? I will not. He chose. I will not believe it until I see it for myself. I can understand that. I'm from Missouri. I mean, they don't call it the show me state for nothing. I want to see it. The resurrection that was once again supposed to strengthen their faith resulted in unbelief because Thomas misunderstood Jesus. That's what I meant. When I talk about the misunderstood Jesus, this is what I'm talking about. See, when we misunderstand him, we can become confused. We can be misled. We can sometimes see as bad what is meant to be good when we misunderstand Jesus. Now, how does that happen? Here's my next question. How is it that we misunderstand Jesus? We misunderstand through a couple of different ways. Number one is this, through our own negligence. We don't study his word. Carol's testimony talks about the newness of the word every morning. No matter how many times I've read that chapter, no matter how many times I've read that verse, God can show us something new in it, but he's not going to show us something new in it if we never open the book. We don't study his word the way we should. We don't take what his word says seriously. I mean, people pick up the Bible and they read it. I see discussions from pastors, and I hear discussions from pastors. And I think, it doesn't really mean that. I'm like, well, that's what it says. We don't take it seriously. Jesus couldn't really have meant what he said. We don't pray. We don't catch on to what he's saying to us. We don't listen for what he's saying to us. I was part of a district pastor's training online the other day, and the guy doing the presenting was a friend of mine, former district superintendent, and now works at headquarters. His name's Mark Bain, and he was talking about the importance of prayer, and he said, you know what, in your prayer time, make sure you take time to listen. He said, too many of us want to spend all the time talking, and we don't take time to listen. He said, prayer, communication with God should be more about listening than it is about talking. And we misunderstand Jesus when we don't listen to what he has to say. So sometimes it's through our own negligence. But here's another situation where if we're not careful, we can misunderstand Jesus, and that's when we allow others to misrepresent him. I got to be careful here. Brother Steve told me the other day when we recorded this for Facebook, he was, boy, that was a strong one, and maybe, I don't know, I'm trying not to come across as too strong, but I take this seriously. We misunderstand Jesus if we allow others to misrepresent him. Jesus is so misrepresented today. His teachings are taken out of context to an extreme. His words are twisted and mangled until we make them say what we want them to say instead of what he actually means by them. In some cases, his words and his teachings are just completely ignored. Can I give you an example? Once again, last Sunday, Easter, Resurrection Sunday morning. Here's an example about misrepresenting Jesus. This is from a pastor who is also a politician. Maybe you've heard of him. His name's Senator Raphael Warnock from Georgia. The one who, up until recently, until his election to the Senate, to the United States Senate out of the state of Georgia, pastored the same church that years and years ago Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. served as the pastor of. So here's an ordained minister. I'm not talking about politics, okay? This has nothing to do with this politics. I want to share with you his Twitter message about Easter on Easter Sunday morning. And I quote, "The meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Transcendent means higher, above, out of the ability to understand. "The meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now listen to this. I'm still quoting him. I'm not making this up. This is his quote. "Whether you are a Christian or not, through a commitment to helping others, we are able to save ourselves." Can you say social justice gospel? Through a commitment to helping others, we are able to save ourselves. Now, someone please tell me how you square that with Jesus saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Someone please tell me how this translates from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Through a commitment to helping others, we're able to save ourselves. Tell me how that matches up with that scripture that I just read. It doesn't. And then someone tell me how his statement meshes with Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." You see, the fact is his statement doesn't mesh or line up with scripture in any way. He's misrepresenting the Christian faith that he claims to be a messenger of, and it's heresy, plain and simple. But you know what the problem in the church is today? We let too many people like this get away with misrepresenting Jesus, and we don't even question it. So today I'm calling it out to him and anybody else who chooses to misrepresent Jesus in this way. Because sharing this kind of nonsense with others is how we cause other people to misunderstand Jesus. So let's not find ourselves misunderstanding who Jesus is or what he wants to do because others misrepresent him. We have to know him personally. We have to know what his word says. We have to believe what his word says. And when we see statements like this, we have to know right away that that is not scriptural. It's not biblical. It's not what Jesus teaches us. So here's my next question. How do we avoid it? How do we avoid misunderstanding Jesus? Wow. All right, guys, here it is. I got to get this Bible fixed. I preached the cover right off of it. Philippians chapter 2. Here's how we avoid misunderstanding Jesus, by having the mind of Christ. But let's read the verses leading up to that. Beginning with verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And here it is. Paul says this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. How do we avoid misunderstanding Jesus? By striving to be more like him. And what does that look like? It looks like humility. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. It looks like servanthood. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. It talks about obedience. He became obedient to death, even the type of death that is reserved for the worst of criminals, the death on a cross. Sacrifice. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Humble, serving, obedient, sacrificial. Once we study his attitudes and actions, then we imitate those attitudes and actions. And by imitating his attitudes and actions, we can become more and more like Jesus. That's what Christian means. That's another word that's so misused today, but that's a whole other sermon. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be like Jesus. And we do that by looking at his life and then trying to imitate his life. And if we'll do that, he's not going to lead us astray. If we will do that, we can avoid falling into this trap of misunderstanding Jesus. Would you just bow your heads and pray with me this morning? I don't know what the Spirit might be saying to you, but Lord, I don't really know how to end this right now. Maybe there's someone here that you're drawing and speaking to, drawing to yourself. Maybe there's someone here this morning who says, I didn't understand this before, but I want to be more like Christ. Show us how to do that today, Father. Show us how to be more like Jesus. And help us to follow the example that he sets for us, that he gives us in the Bible. Lord, help us be able to recognize when people and situations and circumstances around us may be causing us to get off track or lose focus on you and in turn misunderstand what you want us to be and how you want to use us. But I thank you for this crowd that's gathered here this morning. I pray that as we leave this place, you would just continue to speak to our hearts and lead us and guide us and direct us so that we can follow you and live lives that are pleasing to you. I ask all this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed. Hope to see you next week. Board members, 1:00.